Well, it's an honor to be here with you all. Thank you for having me. I learned long ago there is only one way to stay awake during a speech after lunch, and that's to give it. I also learned a long time ago that the only reason God has me speak is because I need to hear what I have to say. So if you go to sleep, it's okay. God's still working. I heard one time that a speech after a meal should be like dessert. It should be sweet. It should be rich, easily swallowed, and just enough. So that is my prayer, that my sharing this afternoon will be like a rich dessert. Let me just pray for us too. Lord, thanks for this special time together. Thanks for how you give us the gift of fellowship, the gift of your presence. Lord, help us to open our ears to hear what you have to say to each of us individually today, I pray. And we just commit our time to you, Lord, to be used as you please. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of you were probably very blessed when you received your invitation to come to the President's Conference. It's always special to receive an invitation, isn't it? To go someplace fun and to have a party and to be invited, because that means you're very special to have that invitation. On your sheet, there is an invitation from the Lord, Psalm 27a. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. This is an incredible invitation from the Lord God asking us to come and visit with him. Come, I would like for us to be together. I'd like for us to have time together. I would like to talk with you. And then a very familiar invitation that we all know is from the Lord Jesus when he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. These are precious invitations from the Lord God, inviting us to be with him. One of the dear women who accepted the Lord's invitation to come and talk with him was Mary Slessor. She was a missionary from Scotland. She was born in 1848. She was raised by a godly mother, but her father was an alcoholic, and they were literally destitute because he would drink up his only paycheck. Mary had to go to work at age 11. She worked 12 hours a day in the mills. She learned to read as she propped a book up on the looms. And so as she was weaving, she would read books. She hid her earnings from her father and incurred his wrath. She grew up in a very destitute and dysfunctional home. But she had heard of Calabar, which is we know today is Nigeria. And she thought, I know I'm called to go to Calabar. But she was told that Calabar is a graveyard for missionaries. It was malarial infested, diseases everywhere, very, very crude conditions to live in. And the missionaries who went there, the survival rate was not good. She worked for several years before going there in the slums in Aberdeen. And there she learned to face down gangs. She prayed down blessings and learned how to break down hardened hearts. So she was feisty, and she was full of the Lord's. And so finally she was accepted by a mission organization. And in 1876, she sailed for Nigeria. In the years that followed, she single-handedly tamed and transformed three pagan areas by preaching the gospel, teaching the children, defending the abused, and rescuing the mistreated. She was feisty. She didn't mind living in mud huts and sleeping amid sweating bodies. She was a combination circuit preacher, village teacher, nurse, nanny, and negotiator. She diverted tribal wars. They said these tribes would start to go to war, and Mary would just stand in the no man's land with her hands on her hips and say, "You are not going to fight." She rescued women and children by the hundreds. Often babies filled her home by the dozens. Mary learned to tie a string to each little hammock, lie in bed at night, and pull the strings as each baby needed it. She so won the respect of Europe and Africa that she became the first woman vice consul of Britain, using her position to further her missions. For 40 years, she pioneered the gospel in areas that had proved the graveyard for other missionaries. But as she said, when people tried to discourage her, she said, "My Lord has need of me there." Jesus had said to Mary, "I want you to be my disciple." There's a great verse from Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us long ago." I think it's very, very necessary for us to understand, if we are to receive God's invitation and come and talk with Him, one of the things He wants to talk with us about is what He wants us to do. And certainly Mary heard what He wanted her to do, and that was to go to Nigeria. The key thing we need to remember here, and I underlined it in our scripture, is that He's created us so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We have the assurance of God's guidance. Psalm 23:3. "He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name." Psalm 32:8. "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." Isaiah 48:17. "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good and leads you along paths that you should follow." The key to these scriptures is just being sure we're listening to the Lord, that we're following Him. The Lord is our shepherd. He is leading us along right paths, bringing honor to His name. And I told the Lord many years ago, I said, "Lord, I always want to be on the right path. I always want to be on the path that brings honor to your name. I don't want to go down any other path." And so we have this assurance that He will lead and guide us if we are just willing to listen and follow. Romans 8:29 in the Message. "God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same line as the life of His Son." In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." To do the things God wants us to do, to allow Him to guide us on the right path, we need to understand what He's after. And I think as I've gotten older, it's finally sinking in that God wants me to be like Jesus Christ. That's what He's after. I've said this before, I feel that God will risk His relationship with us in order to accomplish that purpose. He decided from the outset to shape the lives who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." This is one of my very, very favorite verses, one of my life verses. And I will never forget the day that I allowed this verse to penetrate my heart. I, I said, okay, Lord, in order to bear any fruit, and for me, that's fruit of the Spirit, and then fruit of anyone who might come to know him, but I must abide in you. I must stay connected to you. I must follow you. I must let you be my shepherd. And but what really convicted me with this verse was the last few words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you all know what apart from me, you can do nothing means in the Greek? It means apart from me, you can do nothing. And I thought, you know what, Lord? I don't want to go through my life doing nothing. And it doesn't mean we don't do anything. I think what it means is that we don't do anything for the kingdom. We don't do anything of eternal value. And I thought, I don't want to waste my life, Lord. And so whatever you have for me to do, I want to do it. And if it takes abiding in you, then that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. And that's exactly what God has done for me. He gave me that invitation. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Abiding is spending time with God at his invitation. And I think on our topic, this is a limitless invitation. It's I read somewhere that God has unlimited anytime minutes. He wants us anytime that we can come to him. He is available to talk with us. I think the best way for me to understand this is to look at Mary and Martha. I call Mary the abiding servant, and I call Martha the busy servant. We all know the story. Jesus and his disciples go to visit the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus is in the living area teaching his disciples. And who else is there? Mary. And where is Martha? She's in the kitchen. I thought it was so interesting what we heard this morning from Richard. Martha is the perfect example of a joyless servant. Because she gets a little bent out of shape. She's serving, but all of a sudden, after a while, she, as far as I can tell, she marches into the living area. She puts her hands on her hips and she said, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me all alone to do the serving? Tell her to come help me. Who was Martha thinking about? She's thinking about herself. And she was not real joyful, was she? Now, I love Jesus because this is what he says to her. But the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha. And I heard someone say, always be careful when the Lord says your name twice. You are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken away from her. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, there is only one thing you need to be concerned about, I think we need to listen, don't you? I like one things. Cynthia, this is all you have to do. If you do this one thing, everything will be fine. Well, Jesus tells us. In fact, he tells Martha, because Mary is doing this one thing, I'm not telling her to come help you. That's what it will not be taken away from her means. So what is the one thing that Mary was doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, and I add, with an obedient heart. This is my definition of abiding. Consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words with an obedient heart. I've recently, as I've been meditating, God just gave me this. And this is, I guess, the one thing is I've been learning from the Lord in the last few months. It's just being available to God. Abiding is just being available to God to do what he wants you to do. I think this is what Mary Slessor was. She was available to God. And as we heard this morning, she was not anything extraordinary. In fact, she came from a very poor background. But she just loved God. And she answered his invitation to come and talk with him. And to know that he would guide her where he wanted her to be. I'm getting so old now. I just had a birthday Tuesday. So I guess it's been over 40 years. The Lord whispered in my heart, said, Cynthia, as you begin any ministry I have for you, I just want to encourage you, do not be overly committed. Don't get your week so boxed in. You have this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, this on Thursday, that you are not available for me to drop people into your life as I please. Ever since that time, whenever I meet with someone, we meet, and then I look at my calendar, I have them bring their calendar, I say, now when can we meet again? I'm not boxed in, so to speak. I just go from meeting to meeting. And I think part of this message is just being willing to be available to God, to be where he wants us to be, to guide us where he wants us, not where we want to be. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She was one of the few, as far as I can discern, who understood Jesus was about to go to the cross. In my mind, I feel like Mary said to herself, Lord, how can I show you how much I love you? And I think she thought, I have this wonderful alabaster jar of perfume. I know I will anoint his body for burial. And which she did. And you know, the disciples were rebuking her. At the time, she was pouring this wonderful, rich oil over the body of Christ. I read somewhere that someone made the comment that this gift was so precious and so rich that even as Jesus hung on the cross, he could smell the perfume of that oil. Her gift to him. So I call Mary the abiding servant. It's not that we don't serve, but our serving needs to come out of abiding, out of listening to his word, out of being prompted by his spirit of what to do the things he has planned for us. See, serving Jesus is showing Jesus how much we love him. A busy servant tends to show people how much she loves Jesus. And there's a big difference. And so we don't want to be busy servants. We want to be abiding servants. As Mary was anointing Jesus with the oil, as the disciples were criticizing her, Jesus turns to them and he says, leave her alone. What she is doing here will be shared whenever the gospel is preached. I call that pretty profound service. What do you think? I mean, nobody really knows what Martha was fixing for dinner. So we don't want to be busy servants. We want to be abiding servants. We want to do the one thing that is necessary. Oswald Chambers says, many today are spending and being spent in work for Jesus Christ, but they do not walk with him. I too am amazed at the number of women I visit with, and they are doing wonderful things for God, but they really do not have a intimate, personal, consistent relationship with him. Because what happens, what we do begins to crowd out that time. Time with God is one of the first things that goes when we get busy. It is. I mean, we have good intentions. We love God. I know you all love God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love God. And I'm speaking to the Martha in all of us. It is so easy to get distracted in doing things for the Lord instead of consistently sitting at his feet, consistently responding to his invitation to come and talk with me. I want to be an abiding servant, one who is available to God. Oswald Chambers said this, "By being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are transformed, and by beholding, we become mirrors. You always know when a man has been beholding the glory of the Lord. You feel in your inner spirit that he is the mirror of the Lord's own character. Let other things come and go as they may. Let other people criticize as they will. But never allow anything to obscure the life that is hid with Christ in God. Never be hurried out of the relationship of abiding in him." I thought this was such a good quotation because in there he says, let other people criticize as they will, which is what the disciples did to Mary. They criticized what she was doing. But yet she was the one who understood what was happening in the Lord's life. And it was a blessing to the Lord. Serving him is showing him how much we love him. We want to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. How do we bless the Lord? For me, the only way I can is by consistently spending time with him, not being in a hurry, not hurried out of a relationship with the Lord, which is one of the hardest things to do in our culture today. This is probably one of my favorite quotations. It's from Lewis Evely. If you participate in God in the sense that you let yourself be penetrated by him, you will go to the cross like him. You will go to work like him. You will clean shoes, do the washing up and the cooking all like him. You cannot do otherwise. Because you will have become part of him. You will do what he loves to do. And again, I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, but more and more, this is my heart. God, I just want to be who you want. I want to be your woman wherever I am. The grocery store, I was out on a walk the other day. I was in deep thought. And the sun was in my eyes, but I was walking and I saw someone coming. And so I said, hello. Then the Lord said, you need to say something. So I said, how are you? Or something like that. And then this voice said, Cynthia. And so then I finally realized it was this one of my neighbors. So we stopped to talk. So I said, oh Lord, thank you that I was nice. You know, I had someone even last night come up to me and said, Cynthia, I met you 10 years ago and my prayer was, Lord, I pray I was nice to her. I want to be like Jesus wherever I am. But the only way I can do that is if I allow myself to be penetrated by him. And the only way I can do that is by spending time with him. It's the only way. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. I read this. No one is able to influence others' goodness and holiness beyond the amount that there is of God in him. So it's true. My worth to God in public is what I am in private, in my time with him. I had some dear friends come to visit this in May of last year. And they had attended graduation of a friend's son from a Christian high school in California. And the administration of the high school had told the class, the senior class, that they could choose anyone they wanted for their baccalaureate speaker. So the class met, and do you know who they chose? The janitor. I can just weep when I think of that. I think his worth to God in public was what he was in private. They could see his walk with God. They could see that he'd been penetrated by Jesus. I just think that's the best story I've heard in a long time. This is what we're after. Just being with God, letting him do his work, and being available to serving as he chooses. Chambers said, all who observe me should perceive that I've been with Jesus. As you can tell, a great Oswald Chambers fan. In fact, NAV Press asked me one time, Cynthia, I think on this study we need to put that it's by Cynthia Heald and Oswald Chambers. In our Lord's life, there was none of the press and rush of tremendous activity that we regard so highly. And the disciple is to be as his master. The central thing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship to himself, not public usefulness to men. If we can get that down, it's when our relationship to Jesus is what it should be, that's the only time we can be useful to other people, to make a difference, to bless them in ways that we never could in our own strength. But the thing that we want to consider right now is that there, in our Lord's life, there was none of the press and rush of tremendous activity. It just, there were a lot of people coming and going and crowds in Jesus' life, but you know what? He was always, it was okay. He could be interrupted. That was fine. It didn't throw him off at all. I think he was just walking with his Father, and he trusted God for where he was and what was going on. I read this the other day. It said, make haste slowly and cautiously. A.W. Tozer, we Christians must simplify our lives or lose untold treasure on earth and in eternity. Modern civilization is so complex as to make the devotional life all but impossible. It wears us out by multiplying distractions and beats us down by destroying our solitude, where otherwise we might drink and renew our strength before going out to face the world again. How very true. He wrote this a long time ago, and I think it's only gotten worse. This dear woman does not have to leave her computer. She can cook and she can wash and she can keep going on the internet. I like the little girl that was praying the Lord's Prayer. She said, and Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from email. You've been online for 1 year. Do you wish to log off and get a life? Yes or no? Or you can remind me next year. I like that. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. Putting your phone away and paying attention to those talking to you, there's an app for that. It's called Respect. Jack and I were having breakfast one morning out, and this couple came, and we were seated about the same time, and immediately this woman began to talk on her cell phone. And I assume they were married, otherwise I'm not sure this man would have stayed there. She pointed to the menu, and they ordered, we ordered. Our breakfast came about the same time, but the entire time we were having breakfast and they were, she was on the phone. Her husband was just sitting there eating by himself. I thought, oh, that's great. Good time together. But you all, we have these incredible distractions in our world today. Technology is good. Cell phones are fine in their place. They're a tool and they're very helpful, but not to the point that it interrupts and distracts us from what's important. I was at Starbucks one afternoon having some tea by myself and reading, which I try to do every afternoon at home mostly, but I try to stop and have a cup of tea. I saw these two ladies sitting at a table and they had their coffee cups and they were talking. So I went back and I started reading, and then I happened to look up again, and I looked a second time because indeed these ladies were talking, but they were each talking on their cell phones. And I thought, well, that's nice. Let's meet and have coffee together and talk to other people. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This was what Paul wrote to the early church. He was afraid then that we would be so distracted by the world that we would be led astray from our devotion, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I think this verse is as applicable today as it was in his day. Donald Whitney wrote this: we simplify not just to be less busy, even though we may be right to pursue that. Rather, we simplify to remove distractions from our pursuit of Christ. We prune activities from our lives not only to get organized, but also that our devotion to Christ and service for his kingdom will be more fruitful. We simplify not merely to save time, but to eliminate hindrances to the time we devote to knowing Christ. All the reasons we simplify should eventually lead us to Jesus Christ. You all, we need to simplify our lives. I was asked one time, as I've gotten older, they said, Cynthia, does it get any easier to spend time with God? I always thought once the children were out of the home, I'd have more time. It doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, we do. We have an enemy who can fill in our days quite quickly. And that's why Paul said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, you will be led astray from the simple and pure devotion to Christ. And so we must address our lives and see if there's, what is it that is keeping us, distracting us from spending that consistent time with the Lord? Ann Morrow Lindbergh, in her book, Gift from the Sea, wrote this. This was 50 years ago. Too many activities and people and things. Too many worthy activities, valuable things, and interesting people. For it is not merely the trivial which clutters our lives, but the important as well. And truly, as Chambers says, the good is the enemy of the best. It was good for Martha to be preparing a meal for Jesus and the disciples. It was good, but it was not the best. Where do you think Jesus wanted Martha? He wanted her at his feet. What do you think Jesus was concerned about food? I mean, if Martha had had some fish and bread, what do you think? We don't want what is good to crowd out that which is best. We're going to talk just a minute about that. So here are some guidelines for simplifying our lives. Pray for God's direction first. Whenever an opportunity to serve comes to you, the immediate thing you say and the immediate thing you do is pray about it. So you say to someone, let me pray about that and I'll get back to you. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's something you've been praying about doing for a long time and someone finally asks you to do it. Often it's something I really want to do. But I've learned, you all, this is why older women, I'm an old woman, should teach younger women, hang out with younger women. That's why I'm here. I'm just, over the years, I've learned you've got to pray about everything before you make a commitment. So you ask yourself, is this the highest and best use of my time? And then you pray, this is from Elizabeth Fry, Oh Lord, may I be directed what to do and what to leave undone. I just think this is a great prayer. Lord, show me what to leave undone. I read in an article one day that said, you know, it's probably good to have a not to do list. These are things I will not do. Pray about every opportunity you have to serve. Never accept anything immediately or over the phone. I've learned this the hard way. If you just kind of say, this is, I'm always going to pray about it. I'm not going to accept anything immediately, particularly over the phone. That has saved me so much. I mean, my initial response is always yes. But once I begin to pray about it and get a little time away from the request, it's amazing how God begins to put some balance in my life. Now, it may be yes. I mean, God can say, yes, I want you to do this. But he can also say, no, this is not the right time for that. This has held me in good stead. Never accept immediately or over the phone. You must sense God's peace and prompting before accepting an act of service or a commitment in some way. This is, it's Isaiah 20:31. This is, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You have a sense that, yes, God is directing. You're doing what he has planned for you. When God checks, obey. Sometimes we cannot get clear leading. And so I'll say, God, I'm not sure what to do here. I'm going to continue in this direction. But if this is not of you, then check me. Often so many of us will say, close the door. And God's good to intervene. If we're heading in the wrong direction, I just believe with all my heart, when I've given my life to God, I am his to do with as he pleases, that if I'm headed in the wrong direction, he will intervene. He will check me. But I just need to be available and willing to hear what he's saying. When in doubt, don't. This is from Oswald Chambers. You all, this has held me in such good stead in making decisions. If you have to make a pro and con list, it is probably not the will of God. If there are a bunch of cons, I think it may be the right thing to do, but perhaps not the right time. Don't try to make something work, because often it's something you want to do. And so you think, oh, I know it's going, I'll be pushed on that area and I know I've got this after that, but I think I can do it. If you're going along with that type of thinking, if there's any doubt, don't do it. I'm just telling you, it works. It also works when you're buying clothes. I was talking to Jerry last night, and I like to buy clothes on sale. And so the top or whatever it is becomes a lot more appealing when it's on sale. And so I'll take it in to try it on, and I look at it. And you all, I don't know what this looks like, but it's okay. I think, oh, yeah, I think so. I mean, it's not probably the best color for me, but I mean, it's only $25 and I think it's okay. I think it fits. Well, anytime I begin to think like that, I'm thinking, when in doubt, don't. And so if there's any doubt about it, y'all, I just say it works, because it saved me from having to take clothes back, and it saved me from having spending money on something that is not just right for me. This is a great thing. When in doubt, don't. It's a great thing to remember in making decisions. Do one act of service well at a time. I had an older woman tell me as a young mom, Cynthia, do only one act of service well at a time. And I praised God for her telling me that. It has given me such freedom. I think we need to serve God, certainly, particularly in the church. We need to serve the body, absolutely. But I was at a conference, and this young woman was in charge of this large woman's conference. She had three small children. She taught the children's choir. She was on the women's ministry board, and she taught Sunday school. And I wanted to ask her when she brushed her teeth. And bless her heart, the only reason I had such a heart for her because I was like that. You love God, you want to do all of this. But I knew deep in my heart, she did not have time to consistently sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. To linger there, to enjoy the Lord, to hear from him in ways that she couldn't hear otherwise. She was serving, she loved God, she was showing God how much she loved him by her service. But she was one of the ones I feel like she was spending and being spent, but she was not walking with God. Dear child of God, let us never say, I have no time for God. Let the Holy Spirit teach us that the most important, the most blessed, the most profitable time of the whole day is the time we spend alone with God. Whatever else is left undone, God has the first and chief right to my time. There are days I can look back over the day and see really the only thing I got accomplished that day was abiding in Christ. I wasn't sure what else I got done. I was busy, but nothing on my to-do, nothing I could check off. But I did. I did the most important, the most blessed, the most profitable time was with my time with the Lord. And so it was a good day because I was with the Lord. So we give not only our time, but we give our life to God. During the recent football playoffs, I was watching a pregame show, and they profiled Tony Gonzalez, who is a tight end for the Atlanta Falcons. Any Atlanta fans here at all? Oh, good, Andrea. But he made this incredible statement. He said, for 16 years, I held nothing back. And I thought, Lord, I pray that at the end of my life I can say, for 50 years, I held nothing back. Mary Slessor could say that. Lord, for 40 years in Nigeria, I held nothing back. The janitor can say, I held nothing back. I walked with Jesus. So we can only do this through abiding. Chambers. Paul became a sacramental personality. Wherever he went, Jesus Christ helped himself to his life. Many of us are after our ends, and Jesus Christ cannot help himself to our lives. If we are abandoned to Jesus, we have no ends of our own to serve. This quotation has meant the world to me. Paul became a sacramental personality. Wherever he went, Jesus Christ helped himself to his life. And that's what I told the Lord. I said, Lord, wherever I am, I want you to help yourself to my life. I want to be so penetrated by you that others can know. I remember early on in my Christian life, as I was being discipled, this dear woman told me, Cynthia, within 15 minutes of someone meeting you, they should tell there's something different about you. And that's what I want. But it can only come from abiding. It's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you can only do this as you respond to the invitation. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds. Each of us daily must RSVP to the Lord. Thank you for your gracious invitation to spend time with you. I cannot accept because. And you all must fill that in. Or you can say, thank you for your gracious invitation to spend time with you. My heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Let's pray. Just sing with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.